If you would turn to 2 Timothy, we'll be reading from chapter 2. The second letter of Paul to Timothy is the last writing that we have from Paul to his spiritual son Timothy. He was writing from a Roman prison and imparts these final words, wisdom and encouragement to Timothy as an evangelist, and really to encourage him in the midst of hardship and opposition that he would have been experiencing in Ephesus. Paul stresses to Timothy the importance of godly living, preaching the word in season and out of season, and preparing for what would come in the future, that Paul knew by inspiration there would be apostasy. So underlying all of that, Paul says that to Timothy, I want you to understand what your work is, what your job is. And in this exhortation that he gives to Timothy, there is a constant reminder to Timothy that what Timothy is what Christians are. And so the exhortation of, we're going to read chapter 2, I want us to look at it from the perspective, understanding, of course, the primary objective of what Paul's words are to apply to Timothy. But yet in the words are still the point of what it really means to be God's children. And so tonight, I want us to look at how God sees us. Because that's what Paul is writing to Timothy. I want you to see, Timothy, how God sees you. And if you and I can understand as Christians how God sees us as His, then it empowers us and it strengthens us to be the kind of people in the service of God that we should be. So begin reading with me 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Therefore, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, then, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we have died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he will be faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they have upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must be quarrelsome. I'm sorry. Oh, I guess I could have kept that one in there. Verse 24. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now there, he goes on and makes other applications and exhortations to Timothy that in a very specific way certainly do apply to the work of evangelists. And he concludes in chapter 4, I solemnly charge you, preach the word in season and out of season. But there are 8 things that he uses to describe the work of Timothy and how God sees Timothy. And as a preacher, it helps me to think of it this way. But I think to you as a Christian, it needs to help you as well see how God sees you. And so the very first thing that Paul says to Timothy, and of course he probably says it in a special, in an affectionate way, but he says, therefore you, my son. That right from the outset, when we look at what Christianity really is and we understand what it really means to be followers of Jesus, then what God sees us as is family. When Paul would talk about Timothy in that kind of language, my son, he's not usurping some kind of power structure over Timothy, but rather reflecting in Timothy the word that rightly describes the relationship he feels with Timothy, my son. Notice also the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, when describing Christ, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise, and again, I will put my trust in him. The writer of Hebrews then says, by quoting this scripture, telling us that this is who Jesus is, the one who sanctifies us, is the one who is not ashamed to call us brothers. What does that mean? The expression band of brothers has with it such a military concept. And there's nothing wrong with describing in one way God's people from that kind of dimension. But I would like to impress upon you that when God calls you family, the reason he calls you family is because you are someone he adopted. And when he calls you family, not only is he someone who has adopted you into his family, but he is someone who has paid the ultimate price to make you his own. The consideration of even adopting children in our modern world is a very expensive proposition. And those who would love to do it find themselves in obstacles because of the financial costs associated with it. But Jesus and God the Father paid the ultimate price to make you his family. And so when God sees you, that's what he sees you as. You are the brothers that are the congregation. And when you go back and you look at that text in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus sings with you. I will sing your name, O God, to my brothers. Now, I don't know how your brother sings, but Jesus sings with you because you're his family. And so when Timothy is exhorted to work in the work that he was assigned as Paul's evangelist, my son tells us that's how God sees him, as God's family. Then notice verse 2. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, certainly in this verse, the point made is that Timothy was to teach faithful men, and those faithful men were to go on and teach others. That the work of teaching wasn't Timothy's job. It was everyone's job. And it was Timothy's job to empower people through teaching and other methods to make them feel able to teach others. But that's not what I want to emphasize, because that's not the first thing Paul says. Paul says, the things you've heard from me, teach. Sometimes we kind of think that we need something new and fandangled. Sometimes we think that the way we're going to make the gospel grow is by sharing with people something strange and extraordinary. But what Paul told Timothy was what God saw him as was a steward. That I've taught you something, and now you need to teach others the same. And so God sees you like he sees me as a steward. God has invested in us a spiritual treasury that is the Word of God, and that it is our responsibility to share with others what that Word of God is. And I can rightly make the point not to add to or take away from Revelation 22 verse 18. Or not to go beyond what is the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verse 9. But everyone, God has made us stewards. Not to hold on to it, but to make good use of it. And so, all through history, God's truth, made known through the sharing of this deposit of truth, Paul says to Timothy, I've entrusted that to you. And that's how God sees us. As people that he has entrusted as stewards, this wonderful message of the God's gospel. God's gospel. That his son died to set us free from sin. We're not in a church recruitment business. We are in the sharing of the only message of the gospel. Then Paul uses another picture for Timothy by saying in verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier, for no soldier in active duty does these things. Then he goes on and returns to that in verse 9, for which I suffer hardship, even to the imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. So here, using this powerful image of being a soldier, that's how God saw Timothy. Paul uses this picture to bring, like he often does, these military illustrations to make this awakening for Timothy to understand that the work that he had would require him, in verse 3, to endure hardship. Not only to endure hardship, but to recognize that as a dedicated Christian, he has to avoid worldly entanglements. When we become Christians, it isn't just the function of being the evangelist or being the elder or being the deacon that we're supposed to be the ones who sacrifice everything in the world and have no fun. But rather, God sees all of us as soldiers in his great army. It's not just a soldier. An army of evangelists. It's not an army of the leadership. It's an army of people who have not engaged in the world these entangled relationships. But instead, they are devoting themselves because they magnify Jesus Christ. Verse 8 and verse 9. In fact, it's almost like Paul says literally in that expression, remember Jesus Christ. My favorite scene, I don't know how many of you have ever seen Hobbit. Man, I'm thinking of the names of the books. Yeah, my Lord of the Rings, thank you. The trilogy, the Lord of the Rings. Where, now that I'm all messed up, I can't think of anything. But the scene of all of the humans lined up, and the screaming king empowering them to go into the battle. The rushing up and down of hitting the swords. Maybe it's true that a soldier would remember the words in the heat of the battle. But there is no question that the soldier would never forget the passion of his leader. And so when Paul says that, you need to remember Jesus Christ. If I am a soldier in his army, then that's what I have to constantly remember. So many people often in their walk with Jesus Christ or with God will say, well, preacher, just tell me what I have to do. Give me an instruction on what I'm supposed to do. Tell me what I can't do. Tell me what I can do. Tell me how much I'm supposed to give. How many times I'm supposed to attend church services. Do Wednesday nights count? And all the things that I've heard, I can't even tell you how many times. It almost sickens me that I have to answer questions like that. When people have enrolled as soldiers in the kingdom to fight the devil, they only want to give their minimal effort. But notice, as a soldier in this army, Paul says, verse 10, "For this reason I endure everything, for the sake of those who are chosen." Paul says, as a part of this grand army, I put up with everything so that I can save them. And as Paul says that about himself, he passes that on to Timothy, and then all of us who belong in the same army, how much are you willing to put up with? As soldiers, that's how God sees us. Do you say, "Remember Jesus Christ" when you're fighting the battle? Or do you say, "Woe is me"? Then I want you to notice verse 5. Then he compares the relationship that Timothy has to being an athlete. Again, another common illustration of Paul. He likes to talk about wrestling, boxing, and running, and exercising. And even though he was a man of short stature, the implication is from his own writing, he must have been a very strong sports enthusiast. He loved to use these illustrations that would empower the men that he wrote to feel the strength and vigor of serving God faithfully. But in this illustration that he makes to Timothy, he says this: if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. God sees us as athletes, an expression that Paul, as I said, used, and Paul would have been thinking, like most of the people of the time, of the Olympic or Isthmian Games, where if anyone ever broke a rule, they would forfeit everything. Right after I think we moved here, no, that's not right, right before we moved here, I got a phone call from Riley Chandler. He called me and he said, "Don, is everything okay?" "Yes." He said, "Well, I just saw a hootin' on television. And I was really concerned that it was your family. And I was touched by the thought that that's what he was doing." And the ironic thing is that the family that was being featured in a Dallas newscast, the father's name was Don Hooten. But what it was about was a young athlete in high school trying to become great in the world of particularly baseball. And he used performance-enhancing drugs. And it made him crazy. And he ended up committing suicide in his bedroom. And so that family has created a memorial to him as a commitment to informing young people about that awful reality that's in our world of steroids. But that young boy knew he wasn't supposed to do that. But he was willing to break the rules so that he could become bigger and stronger and more powerful. And there are so many people in our modern world that you know of different runners or different cyclists who have sacrificed everything that they earned because of one rule that they broke. When Paul reminds Timothy that God sees us as athletes who compete according to the rules. Don't keep telling yourself, well, God's going to save me by grace anyway. Because Paul reminds Timothy that God sees you as an athlete who's supposed to compete according to the rules. That what God wants me to see is I'm running in this race and competing in this race for the rules that God has set for me. Then he uses another illustration in verse 6 and 7 of a farmer. God sees us as a farmer. Farmer Don Hooten. Yeah, I don't have much of a green thumb. I mow over everything that Tracy plants in the yard. But in using this powerful story of illustrating, notice what his point is. The farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of the crops. Now I think he's making reference to what he tells the church at Corinth about the work of an evangelist, that a preacher doesn't labor for free. But I want you to notice really his point in verse 6. The hard-working farmer. How many of us want to be farmers? I know there's some women in here who've been some farming. But how would you like to get up before the break of dawn, work across acres and acres and acres of land, doing the same thing every day, rotating the crops, rotating the dirt, looking for insects, everything else like that, and just doing that day in and day out? You say, oh, that may sound like my job. But I watched my grandpa be a rancher. And that was not the life for me. When Paul uses this story of illustration, the hard-working farmer, that the practical truths are is that a farmer has to work. In order for a farmer to make a livelihood of being a farmer, he has to get out into the dirt. He has to get dirty. He has to plant the seed. He has to watch the seed. And he has to be constantly engaged in that. And that's what God sees us as. As evangelists, he sees us as farmers. But he sees all of us as farmers because of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hard-working farmers who need patience. Like James says in chapter 5, verse 7, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the fall and the spring rains. How many times have we ruined our efforts at evangelism because we've grown impatient with the planting of the seed and given up on someone because they aren't responding quickly enough? God sees us as farmers who not only manifest that kind of patience, that longevity of recognizing, but farmers who are hardworking and get dirty in planting the seed in the hearts of men. Then notice he says in verse 19, after describing the firm foundation, he talks about in verse 21, if a man cleanses himself from the things that I've described, he will be a vessel for honor. A vessel for honor. That's how God sees us. He sees an evangelist that way, but he sees all of us that way. The idea of us being this large house, verse 20, full of different vessels. Some vessels are silver, some vessels are wood, some are for honor and some are for dishonor. But he says if a man wants to be a vessel for honor, he will cleanse himself. That he'll aim in his life, and every woman will aim in their lives for sexual purity.
God sees us as vessels.
And that's why he tells Timothy, verse 22, flee from youthful lusts. Why do I encourage young people not to go to dances? Why do I encourage young people to watch what they wear? Why do I encourage young people to pay attention to what they listen to and what they see on television? Because there's an awful lot of stuff that's encouraging you to do the wrong thing. And if I want to be a vessel that honors God, what are you going to listen to? Then the last thing he describes us as is a servant. The Greek word doulos, which often translates as slave by Paul in Romans 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Paul described himself as a doulos of Jesus Christ. The slave could not put upon his master his own will. But rather the slave had to yield to the master's will, whatever it was the master so inclined. And so Paul, in that context, telling Timothy about how I, as God's slave, and you, as the Lord's slave or bondservant, how should we act? Not quarrelsome. Kind. Able to teach. Patient when wronged. With gentleness, correcting those who oppose. That in verse 26, they may come to their senses. How are they going to come to their senses? Because I preach the truth to them. Or maybe because they saw in me Jesus, the servant of all, who was not quarrelsome, who was kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, and even with those in opposition, spoke correcting with gentleness. I'm not saying he never spoke strongly. I'm not even saying that he never ran the money changers out of the temple. But that wasn't how he was known. Timothy was to be a servant, and God sees us to be his servants. So as you survey what those aspects are of our identity, how it is that God sees us, how are you doing? Do you see yourself as the family? Do you see yourself as stewards of the Word of God? Do you see yourself as soldiers who listen to your commanding officer and don't entangle yourself in worldly affairs so that you can do the bidding of the one who commands you? Do you see yourself as an athlete competing according to the rules? Do you see yourself as a farmer working hard with patience in planting the Word of God? And do you see yourself as a worker and a vessel for God's glory and a servant? That's how God sees us. Let's make sure he sees what's real. The psalm book, if you would take it out and like to follow along in that song, it is our song of invitation, Wonderful Words of Life. The invitation is our custom. When the early church gathered, every word that they spoke was an invitation. They wanted people always to be followers of Jesus. With their songs, they encourage people to follow Jesus. With their memorial of Jesus, they encourage people to follow Jesus. And with their lives, they encourage people to follow Jesus. The custom of an invitation is ours. But it's not a worthless custom. But when we gather in our high buildings, and sit in our comfortable pews, in the comfortable temperature of air conditioning in Texas? Do you remember that when we come together, it is all about Jesus? That we have gathered tonight because of the words of Jesus. The words that he shared to the world that he would be the Savior of the world. The words that John spoke of him: "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the words that Peter and the other apostles would declare, that this God has raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When we come together, it's about those words. And so when we sing songs of invitation, I worry sometimes that we sing them to get them over with, to wait to see if someone comes. No, song leaders, I'm not telling you to sing every verse and sing it 35 times too slow. But the exhortation is for us all. Are the words of Jesus' life wonderful? Make it wonderful tonight and obey Jesus as together we stand and as we sing.